John chapter 2, we continue the study in the Gospel of John. Some folks preach a Mother's Day message and some a Father's Day message and all the other special days that we have. The Word of God itself is special, and so we just continue. And in John chapter 2, beginning to read with verse 11 today, so please, if you're prepared to follow along. John chapter 2, verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And we're going to end with that 16th verse today and begin with prayer. Father, thank you today. We can come and serve you and praise you and honor you. Thank you that we can come and open your precious word. It's wonderful to be able to study your word. We thank you for the Sunday school classes. We thank you for the teachers of the Sunday school classes. Please that you will continue to grow the teachers. Please that you give them direction by your Holy Spirit, that they will know how to teach and what to teach. And we ask, dear Lord, that that all that are there to hear, as we had in the class this morning, those that heard were justified. And if we truly hear the Word of God, then we believe. And when we believe, we are saved. And so please, dear Lord, today, those folks that are here that do not know you as their Savior, today they will accept your gift of salvation, the gift that you paid for on the cross of Calvary, and you shed your blood for us. Please, dear Lord, that not one here leave without trusting you today. I just ask and pray that they hear. All of us today, Father, need to hear. And so please, open our ears that we hear your words today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The 11th verse kind of summarizes where we finished last week. And it says, the beginning of the miracles did Jesus. This was the start of the miracles that the Lord performed and that are listed in the Word here. And it is just the beginning. This first miracle was taken and given to us at a marriage and this wedding feast that they had. And so it shows us that the Lord does ordain and set forth the institution of marriage. This first miracle that was done at this wedding presented Jesus himself also comes and presents to us another miracle at another feast. And that feast will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so please, if you go with me, because it's something that the first miracle that he performed was found here in Cana. And then we're going to go to Revelation and see the final feast that we will have with him as a church body. And so please go with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to read from verse 7 through verse 10. Revelation 19, verse 7. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, white and clean, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, See thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This marriage supper that is spoken of here is for the church. The miracle that is performed, that's connected with this feast, is the miracle of salvation, because that's the only way that we can get there. That's the only way we're going to be at the marriage feast of the Lamb. I hope that you know Jesus, because this feast is said to last 7 years. And what a great supper that's going to be. The Lord is going to provide it and prepare it, and we are His bride. And so we are prepared, and it's ready here in Revelation chapter 19. So the first miracle that was performed is to show us God's power, and the miracle that is here is the very powerful, the very miracle that He came to perform. And the greatest miracle is not turning water into wine. It is saving a lost, wretched soul. And for us to just believe, and we are given salvation, what a miracle. Takes us from nothing and makes us whole. What a glorious miracle that is. The miracle that is performed through salvation, I believe you folks know the truth. Many hope in a miracle. I hope when I die, I go to heaven. They're hoping for a miracle. We can know of the miracle. If you know salvation, if you know the Lord Jesus, you have salvation. And the greatest miracle ever performed has taken place in your very heart. I hope that you just don't hope for a miracle. Hope that everything is right. I just hope for a miracle that at that time everything is right with God. No, it's God's miracle He performs on us, not just something that we hope for. So please, know and trust in the Lord Jesus. The beginning of the miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. And so when we look at these words here, and we see it says manifest, as we have the class, the point that I make over and over again, when you read the Word of God, when you study the Word of God, I want you to look at it in the form of questions. And when you get to a word that you question, what does that mean? Please just don't read on beyond it. Look it up. You can use the Strong's Concordance. You can use the Vines. Get a Bible dictionary out. But look these words up. I want all of us to grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want everyone to grow each day learning the Word of God. And so please, when you study these things, look at these words. To manifest means to render apparent, to show self. And so here in this 11th verse, in the beginning of the miracles did Jesus of Canaan of Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and manifest forth His glory. He showed Himself for one of the very first times. Yes, back in the temple when He was just a child, the doctors and all the religious people could not believe the words that was coming out of this 12-year-old, this child. But that was no miracle. But here was the first miracle. And the purpose of that was to begin to show the power and the glory of God. It was manifest. It was revealed. It was shown, made apparent. When He attended this marriage supper, It was for one purpose. Not for some, just to be a social gathering that he attended. It was for one purpose, and that was that he would be manifest. And the second part to that, again, continue to ask questions. What was the purpose? That he would be glorified, and that they would believe. And so you look at the end of verse 11, and his disciples believed on him. I thought those disciples were saved. It says, believed on him. Believed on him. When you look those words up, you find that it is a growing process. Is your faith growing? When you see God do something in your life, you probably wouldn't call it a miracle. I do. Every time God gives us wisdom, every time God shows us his power, every time God gives us an understanding to learn something or to do something, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. We look in relationship to the world, raising the dead would be a big miracle. To change water into wine, that's not big. I mean, that's, you know, when it comes to miracles. It sure is to us. God started with this small miracle, still very much a miracle. And what was the result? Their faith grew. And so if you would look at that, into that verse there in that light, it says, and they believed on him, continued to believe, continued to grow, continued to be stronger in the Lord. And when we begin to truly believe in the Lord, when his word says something, we don't question it. We know it to be right. We know it to be true. And so, yes, Lord, you say, this is what I do, and this is what I'll have. I believe you. And these disciples were very young in the faith. And so when they saw this miracle, this great miracle, they believed a little stronger, a little more. What's the Lord done in your life that he has made you stronger, made you a better believer? Those words maybe seem strange to you, but that's the same thing as your faith growing. A stronger believer. Yes, you're saved. Born again. Boy, if I believe enough, then I'll be saved. That's Jesus' doing. That's not my doing. He saved me. He's keeping me. But where it comes to my walk and my strength and my power, the more I see him do and recognize that and praise him for it, the stronger I become. The stronger, the more I believe, the more I believe. And so looking at those verses of Scripture, more confidence, more power, more strength. What a wonderful gift. Jesus supplies us with power and wisdom. We receive his miracles every day. When the sun comes up, when the rain comes, the air we breathe, it's all at the hand of God. It's a joy to be a believer in Jesus Christ and to recognize that. And he is there to supply our needs every day. Every day. Not just take our sins away and then, oh, we're going to struggle and fight our way till we finally die. Then we'll be with Jesus. The more we believe, the stronger our faith, and the more we enjoy the promises that he gives us. He does promise to supply every need that we have. We see now as we move on down to verse 12, after this, he went down to Capernaum. he and his mother, his brethren, and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. The language of the English, says for a few days, but here it's the other way, not many days. In other words, just for a few days, just for a little bit of time. They went down to Capernaum. Down. As soon as I read that word, it brought me back to the book of Jonah. Jonah was run away from God. And Jonah went down. And he went down into the ship. And he went down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the sea. He just kept going down. He got so low that there was only one way to go. And that was up. Now the Lord Jesus is perfect. He is not out of the will of his Father. And yet it mentions down. From Cana of Galilee, down the hill, into Capernaum, which Capernaum is believed to be along the Sea of Galilee. And so, isn't it something how that God in his precious word doesn't leave anything out? He talks about this little trip, this little travel that comes down to Capernaum. As coming down there, and it says, went down. Many believe that this city of Capernaum is kind of the headquarters of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. It's kind of his home base. He traveled many places, but it seemed like that here he performed more miracles than any place else in this little town of Capernaum. Now, this little town was a very wealthy town, a very well-to-do town. But this is kind of where his ministry was based from. You know, an evangelist today, they will have a need to, if they're in the will of God, they need a base. They need a home church to work from. They may never be there as they're traveling around preaching the gospel, but they need a home base. Someone that is responsible for him. And so here we would find that this city of Capernaum seemed to be just that during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. We're going to read something, and I want you to turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 11, because we're going to read some very sad words about this city of Capernaum. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23. After saying that this is really the headquarters of the Lord Jesus many times ended up back in Capernaum. More miracles was performed in Capernaum than any place else. And as we look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 23. And we're going to read from verse 20, just 23 and 24. But listen carefully to these words. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Capernaum had so much light, so much exposure to the Lord Jesus, and yet they did not hear. Did not hear. You want a verse of Scripture that confirms a person that sits and listens to the gospel proclaimed over and over and over and over again and rejects it? What does this Scripture say about a city? Look at what it says. It will be better for the city of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. It's determined on how much light that you have, how much the gospel is so clearly proclaimed, depends on your level of judgment. It's not on if you're a murderer or whatever. It's if you had the light and you rejected it. That's the level of judgment. That's what determines the depth and the torment in hell that you're going to face. Depends on the amount of light that you received and rejected. That's where it all stands. Right there. And again, we know of Sodom and Gomorrah. That sin-sick city. Jesus sent his two angels down to get out after Abraham had bargained with the Lord Jesus himself at his tent door. And he said, if there's 50 righteous, please don't will you destroy the cities of the valley? And Jesus said, no. 45, no. 40, no. 30, no. 20, no. 10, no. Abraham thought he was safe. Surely, Lot, living in Sodom, with his family members, were 10. Surely, there are 10 righteous there. Do you remember how many came out? 4. Do you remember what God did? He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the valley. Did he destroy them just a little bit? You can't even find any signs of those cities. History records them. They think that Sodom and Gomorrah is inside in the Dead Sea. That's where they believe it's at now. That's what's left of it. Can't find it. When God brings judgment, God brings judgment. And what's he say here? That the judgment to this city of Capernaum is going to be worse than for Sodom? It's because of the light. Now we're going to bring this right home. What kind of judgment is the United States of America going to face? Because we have had more light than ever has been exposed in the gospel, to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this nation is becoming not a Christian nation, but a nation of unbelievers, a nation of Muslims, a nation of folks that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. What is going to be the judgment of this nation? How do we ever expect to survive? What happened to Capernaum? Capernaum had the light, had all the light, had the presence of the Lord Jesus in their midst, miracle after miracle after miracle performed. And today, going from a very wealthy, very prosperous, very large city, there's another city. They don't know for sure where it is. It is not in existence today. When's going to be said about the United States of America? I think it's somewhere between the Atlantic and the Pacific, but we can't find it. Judgment. It's going to come. If we, as a body of believers, don't start shining some light, and then they have the right to reject it, as they did in Capernaum. But we need to be doing everything we can do to bring the light to these folks and that they believe. Please, that they believe. What a day. What a day that's going to be. The day that from the leadership of this land, down almost to the bottom, are unbelievers. What do we expect? Do we expect God to bless this nation? Let's stand for the Lord Jesus. We not only have him in Capernaum, and what I wanted to explain to you what is going to happen to this city. And now we have some those that traveled with the Lord Jesus. Mother, brethren, and his disciples. Mother is easy. That's Mary. We know who she is. The disciples, we know them because we've got the list of them. Who's the brethren? Who's the brethren? We're back to questions. Back to question. Do you just read right through that and never give it a thought? Just read right through it. It's believed, it's thought, that this is literally brothers, half-brothers of the Lord Jesus. Mary and Joseph had more children. Jesus is 30 years old. Could be some Jews, but most believe that it's literally half-brothers of Jesus traveling with Mary, following the Lord Jesus. On to the 13th verse. Again, they continued there not many days, just a short period of time. And the Jews' Passover, verse 13, was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Why did he do that? Why did he go to Jerusalem? Have you studied the Old Testament? Do you understand? Have you studied the Levitical law? There are three feasts or festivals that a Jew was required to be in Jerusalem to celebrate. And this is one of them. Passover. Go back to the original question. Why was Jesus there? Jesus had to be there. He fulfilled the law. And that wasn't a tradition that the Jews had established. That was the law God gave on Mount Sinai. So Jesus had to be in Jerusalem at the Passover. And so we find that he has arrived at the in Jerusalem. How do we know? How do we know how many years that the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, how long did it last? As you study through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can piece together a time period of a little over 3 years. And we know that because of these feasts. It lists in the Word of God in the four Gospels, not all four, but as you come through each one, you find that Jesus attends three Passovers. Three Passovers. Where was Jesus when he was crucified? What celebration was that? Passover. So that was the third and final one. And so we have that information in the Word. And so we find now that the Lord Jesus attends the Passover. Jesus finds something in this 14th verse. Found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money. Worship requires sacrifice. And when they came to Jerusalem for the feasts, they had to bring or offer sacrifices. Again, when you look at the Levitical law back and study Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you can get an understanding of these things that God put down in his word to be done. Certain offerings, certain times. So you come to the Passover, you could come and, depending on your financial state, you could bring an oxen, a lamb, or a dove. There was no one that could not afford to bring an offering. No one. You see, the Lord Jesus doesn't exclude anyone just because you don't have enough money. Everyone has the opportunity to come. Well, many of them traveled from a very far distance. And to attend this feast, if you look on the map, and again, I hope when you study that just lists one more question. Do you just read, you know, at the and thinking as they have come into Jerusalem here for this, did you wonder how far they've traveled? What if you look up on the map and you look towards Damascus, which is a very common city? It's kind of the upper reaches of the area where the Jews were very concentrated. And so when we look at Damascus, it's a couple hundred miles away. Jump in the car, 3 hours, you're there. How long did it take them to travel coming on foot? You go south, why, down to Beersheba, another common area where many Jews lived. You're only about 50 miles south. So you go 200 miles north, 50 miles south. Either way, it's many days' journey. And it didn't matter if you just lived in the land. You could live over where Paul started all the churches in Asia. If they were a Jew, they had to travel back for this feast. How difficult is that to bring your sacrifice with you? Okay, you're a wealthy individual. You're going to bring an oxen. How tough is it to bring an oxen? Put him on a boat, travel on a boat, bring him across ground. Very difficult. There was nothing wrong with them bringing their money, their exchange, and buying an animal. Nothing wrong with that. But as everything that man touches, it becomes corrupt. Money changers. Did you ever question what that was? Well, it's just they come in, hand the money, they give them the animal. No. As people would come in from all over the known world, they would have to exchange their money so that it was money that the temple would accept. When you go overseas, you go through a money changer. You have to have your money changed into that. There is a fee charged for that. But as we looked in the Sunday school class this morning, looked up publican, we found that these people were really, really taking these people. They was charging them maybe as much as 50% for the exchange rate. And then they would go over to buy with that money then an animal for sacrifice, a dove, an oxen, a lamb. And they would look at them. One would be lame. Another and sick. We are to bring our best unto the Lord. Worship requires sacrifice. Now, sacrifice means to bring our best unto the Lord. Our talents, our efforts, our best. And here these people travel all over the world and they come, and the best they could get was second, third grade animals. It doesn't matter. You know, it really, really doesn't matter. Just because they're a lower degree. It's the thought that counts. I remembered to bring it. It maybe is not what it should be. I'm maybe not doing what I ought to. But it's the thought that counts. Not in God's eyes. It better be more than just a thought. It better be an action. If you want His blessings. If you want His power and you want His strength. It better be actions. There was another problem here. And very quickly. There was another problem, and that problem was that it wasn't just these money changers. The priests, the religious leaders of the day, they rented this place to these people right at the temple grounds. Got to be convenient. Got to be convenient. You know, we have church service so that we can, you know, it's better to have it on Saturday night. That way I got Sunday all free. It's convenient. It's convenient. That's the world today. It's got to be convenient. what we say earlier, if you're going to come to worship, you're going to sacrifice. Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to sacrifice? These priests, these religious leaders, all these people were in the take. Boy, doesn't that sound like government? Can't get anything done. Somebody's paying somebody off all the way, and there can be never any justice. Nothing is right. This was the religious organization of the day called the church. Why did Jesus come in and tear it apart? He did not come to get rid of Rome. He didn't come at this time to be their king. He came to tear down their religion and show him, here I am. I am the Lord Jesus. We'll start there next week. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you today that we can come, enjoy your precious word. It just seems that we can just get over a couple of verses as we take our time and look at these. But I just ask, Father, that your precious word, your precious spirit will deliver that word right into every one of our hearts. Those that do not know you will face a time of Capernaum, worse than Sodom, if they do not come today. And I know folks that have had so much light and yet still walked away from it. Oh, dear Father, please, that they'll turn to you and be saved and not continue to reject and face this time. We don't know when you're going to stop calling. The only thing we know is we take the last breath, that's it. But we also know that there is a time that you stop calling. And when you stop calling, it's over. Please, dear Lord, don't let anyone that's here cross that line. But they come by faith to you. Trust in you, Lord Jesus, in the cross of Calvary, death, burial, and resurrection, and be saved, Father, please. We love your word. We thank you for your word. Now speak to all of our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.